When you read the Gospel of John, you are reading a very different type of gospel than those that are called the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. For example, even though John begins this passage of Scripture on the feeding of the 5,000 with these words, "After these things," he obviously means after the things that we have looked at in John's gospel, namely the man who was healed at the pool of Bethesda, and then the conflict that we considered last week between the Jewish leaders and Jesus, and when Jesus said, "My Father works until now, and I work." I say, even though John begins this passage with "after these things," he actually cares very little for a chronology, that is, a sequence of events in the life of Christ. We said when we began our study in the Gospel of John that John is the theologian, he is the devotional writer, he is the mystic among the disciples. Mark and Luke give fairly careful and close attention to making sure that what follows is an exact sequence. But John doesn't care about that. John has an important message that he wants to communicate. And there are some things that are more important than the mere chronology of events. For example, you may be surprised to learn that between chapter 5 of the Gospel of John and chapter 6, where Jesus is found crossing the Sea of Galilee, perhaps almost an entire year has transpired. Jesus left Jerusalem, and now he is crossing the Sea of Galilee. It took almost a year to do that, and John treats it after these things. So he doesn't care so much for chronology, but neither does he care or give a reason as to why Jesus was going across the Sea of Galilee. We have to depend on the other evangelist, that is, the Gospels, in order to tell us why he was going. John the Baptist had just been beheaded. Jesus invited his disciples on a lonely retreat with himself. And so he crossed from the western side to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee in order to go into those mountains with his disciples. It was the Passover time, and he couldn't go back to Jerusalem because the Jewish leaders were hostile and they were ready to kill him. And yet, Jesus was unable to spend time alone with his disciples. For the crowds began to gather until a number of 5,000 gathered across the Sea of Galilee on a mountain away from any city. It was remote, removed. 5,000 people followed him. He was trying to get away. He was trying to be peaceful and quiet, and yet it seemed that always a crowd was pulling at his garment. Alexander McLaren, a great Scottish preacher, said that there are two main points in the passage before us, and I think he's right. The first one is the preparation for the miracle, and the second one is the miracle itself. And what we want to do is to consider the preparation for the miracle first. And the first preparation that we see is in verse 5. "Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?'" The first preliminary to the miracle is an indication that Jesus already recognized the need of the people before they expressed a need. Here is the quick rising sympathy of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows your heart need even before you speak it. Before you yourself know your need, He knows your heart and He knows exactly what that need is. And He is even patient. Why, if it had been you or me, and we had seen 5,000 people come out into a remote place and it was getting toward evening and they brought no food, we would say, well, they ought to learn their lesson. Next time, I bet you they'll bring food. They should have thought of that before they started on this trip. But our Savior, who in His love and His sympathy recognized that they had a need, and so it is with us before we call, He answers. Reminds me of a poem that I read some time ago. It says this: said the robin to the sparrow, "Friend, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." Jesus is demonstrating in His preparation for this miracle, which John always calls a sign. The miracles are signs to John. He is indicating that before there is a need in your heart and before there is a need on your tongue, listen to me. Jesus Christ knows exactly what that need is, and He sympathizes with you. There's a second preparation, and it's in the same verse 5. Then Jesus lifted up His eyes, and seeing the great multitude coming toward Him, He said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Isn't it interesting that He addressed the question of where they're going to get the bread to Philip? Do you know why He asked Philip? Well, let me tell you. Philip is the consummate practical man among all the disciples. Philip is the person who would subscribe to the adage, quote, "seeing is believing." Philip was a practical man. He lived on the low level, and I repeat, on the low level of just common sense. And so Jesus asked the practical man where you're going to get bread to feed 5,000 people. Philip, where is the bread going to come from? And it was telltale how Philip then looked over the crowd. He liked statistics. After all, he was a practical man. And he began to calculate. Let me see. There are about 1,000 over here and 1,000 there and 1,000 over here. 5,000. Why? $800 it would take to feed this massive crowd. Just the bare necessities. Jesus, He's like the man who would look maybe at this congregation, and He would say, "There's no way 250 people can raise $1 million to build a building. There's no way 250 people can raise $100,000 to start a camp. What can 250 people do, really? I mean, he was the practical man. As McLaren pointed out, like a great many other people of his sort, he left out one small element in all of his calculations. He left out one small element. He left out Jesus Christ. Instead, his answer creeps along like a half-wounded snake. Instead of rising up and soaring with the eagles into the faith and into the confidence of the God Almighty who controls all the wealth of the nations and your pocketbook and mine, who can blow upon all of our wealth and in a moment it is gone. Or on the other hand, he can add to it and bless it and multiply it. But Philip calculated and he said it can't be done. Dear members and friends of First Church Gadsden, you and I need to learn that it is an almighty God that we serve. It is an almighty God who controls everything there is in this world. And we can either live. We can live on the bare necessities, the bare bread, the low level of common sense. But when you walk by faith in Jesus Christ, you have introduced an element into your thinking and into your reasoning that transcends the low level of common sense. And every one of you who is a Christian believes that. Because you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now the question is whether or not you and I are going to live in that confidence. Well, there's a third preparation that Jesus makes for this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, and it is in verses 8 and 9, actually beginning in verse 7. Let's look at that. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. Verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, verse 9, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? What are they among so many? You see, in verse 6, we've just learned that Jesus asked Philip the question in order to test Philip, to see what Philip would do. And Philip came out with the right answer. What are they against so many? In other words, our Lord's third preparation for the miracle is to exhibit the inadequacy of our resources to do the work of God. He wanted to show Philip and the other disciples, you don't have enough. I have had men and women tell me that they couldn't do this and couldn't do that because they just felt that they were inadequate. Well, I'll tell you something. I would not give much attention to any man who said he was a preacher who did not feel that he was inadequate to preach. And I would not give you 2 cents for your ministry if you think that you can do your ministry for Jesus Christ. because you can't. And if you're doing it, then it is of the flesh and it is not of God. But I'll tell you something. If you can say, I can't do this because I'm inadequate for it, then you're ready to serve God. Because that is the point that Jesus brought Philip to and the disciples. He wanted them to see exactly what Philip said here in verse 9. What are they among so many? We can't do it, Jesus. And then the fourth preparation. Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Sit down. Before you get the bread, you've got to sit down, men and women. That's what Jesus said to them. Before you begin to do the work of God, you've got to sit and obey Him. Sit down. I am afraid that there are many people, maybe some people, I hope just some, who do not sit down when Jesus has said, sit down. I'm afraid that there are some here who do not sit down at the evening worship service. I'm afraid that there's some here who do not sit down on Wednesday night at the prayer meeting and Bible study. And I'm afraid that there are some who then wonder why God has not blessed their lives. Because Jesus has said, sit down. Before you receive the filling, you must sit down. Are you sitting down? Well, then comes the miracle itself. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We're not told when the miracle itself took place, how they were multiplied, but you noticed at the end that they gathered 12 baskets full. It could have been while Jesus was giving thanks and then he passed it to his disciples. And that moment the bread was multiplied so that every time the disciples took it from the hand of Jesus, they always took more and more and more. But I want you to notice 2 lessons about the miracle itself. The first lesson is this. What we see here is no more than what God does for people, for all men, everywhere, in providing their physical life. Your life is sustained by bread in the broadest sense of the word, and it is God alone who sustains your life. Maybe not in the miracle as it is here, but he sustains your life in providing. Even the psalmist said that the young lions do look to God for their meat. You see, God sustains you because he is a God who is sovereign and he controls everything, and he can do it either in a moment as in this miracle, or he can do it through your labor. For he gives you the health or the work or your wife the ability to cook it, and certainly you the grace and the ability to eat it. Do you see what's happening? All Jesus does is speed up the process that he always does in providing bread for you. And then finally, and most importantly, we have here a symbol of Christ as the bread of life. I want you to notice something. Look on in that chapter 6. all the way to verse 35, Jesus begins a conversation. And he says in verse 35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. You remember I said that one of the reasons or one of the tests for a true miracle is to determine whether or not there is a spiritual lesson. And here is the spiritual lesson. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. What he is doing in parting, in blessing this bread and giving it to the 5,000, he is doing it in a symbolic way to demonstrate that he himself is the bread of life and he sustains true life. And then he says an alarming, even repulsive verse in verse 53 of chapter 6. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. It is only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we partake of the bread of eternal life. And then they were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of bread. Isn't it interesting? If you buy a car, the moment you drive it off the lot, it's going to lose value, right? Your home is supposed to gain value, maybe, maybe not. But most of the possessions that you have are going to decrease. You eat food and you're going to lose it. I mean, it's going to disappear. But the bread of heaven is the only possession that you can have that the more you eat, the more there is to eat. The more you consume of Jesus Christ, the more there is to consume of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 55 verse 1 says, why do you spend money for that which is not bread? You see, for 2,000 years, the world has scoffed at the barley bread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has looked rather to the philosophies and to the New Age movement and to the cuisine of materialism. It is satisfied its hunger on anything other than the coarse bread of the gospel. But it is only the gospel. It is only the gospel. Listen to me, young people. It is only the gospel that can satisfy the real hunger in your soul. You may think that my words today are like the barley bread and the two fish. And perhaps they are. But I come to you this morning with the bread of life in my hands. And Jesus Christ invites you, and I invite you, eat, and your soul will live. Let's pray.